pray for Lynn. I pray for a special unction, a special anointing, an empowering. I pray, Lord, that you would bear him up and that you would use him to your honor and your glory here this morning. I pray for Naomi and Raymond, the family, the doctors, everyone there, Lord, in that situation. Lord, I pray for health and strength and recovery for her according to your will. I pray for emotional strength for her and Raymond, everyone there, Lord. I just pray that you'd really bless them in this situation. Lord, we commit that situation to you, but we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless them, that you would be merciful to them, that she could recover. We thank you. We bless you. We commit this service to you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It has been about 16 weeks since I've been able to share from up here. So I'm going to be honest with you, I'm just a bit shaky this morning. Maybe by the end of this service, you're going to say he's out of practice too. But my prayer is this morning that God will speak to us, that he's going to change something or strengthen something within us. When we read the Word and we get serious about it, there are things that happen. And my prayer this morning is that something will happen in your life this morning. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 10. All this time that I've had off from work, which was close to 7 or 8 weeks, I spend a lot of time in the book of Romans and quite a bit of time in the book of John. And just loved reading and studying and digging. And my guess is, as you read the book of John, as you read Romans and you dig, you may get some of the same stuff, but yet you're going to get something different. So that's how the Holy Spirit works this morning. What I share this morning, you may get what I sense, or you may get something different that the Holy Spirit brings to you that will work in your life. I've titled my message this morning, I Believe. And I didn't put that there because I'm standing in front of you sharing a message and I believe and you don't. That's not why I put I Believe on there. But I'm hoping by the time we get to the end of this message that you will know if you can say, I believe. Romans 10. Paul here was talking to the Gentiles, and Paul had a burden on his heart. He was sharing with the Gentiles about how his heart's desire is that Israel is saved. He had a burden. And I'll just share this for something for you to think about. I told my wife this week, I have a burden. God's put a burden on my heart what I am to share. And it sounds like it was a negative thing. But then I remember, God is also the burden lifter. So this morning as I share, yes, I want to share my burden, but I want to do it with joy, with happiness, with a smile on my face, because God is the burden lifter. He's the one that comes in and changes things within us and gives us that joy. So here we have in Romans 10, Paul sharing with them about how the Israelites were not committed to God. They were trying to find their own righteousness by obeying the law. And he was saying the end of the law has already been fulfilled. Christ came and he did that. And then he comes to verse 6 where we're going to begin this morning. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What does this new thing that he's talking about, what is it? You don't have to go, like he's saying here, go bring somebody up from the dead. We don't have to go find the law. He said, it's right here. It's right in front of us. The word is nigh thee, even in the mouth and in the heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then in verse 9 is where he tells us, this is what I'm talking about. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at the word believe in here. Let's pay attention to the different times he uses the word believe. Verse 10, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or be put to shame. We're going to stop there with verse 11. And here's what I've been thinking on in these couple of verses here. That he says, I've got this here. I'm going to lay it out for you. This is what I'm talking about. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it's easy for us to confess something or to say something, isn't it? But it said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When I meet somebody and I want to share Christ with them, often I will begin with, are you a believer? And it's interesting to hear the different comments that come back. I shared with a lady over in Three Rivers here. This has been quite a few years back, and I can't remember if I asked her if she's a believer or if I asked her if she's a Christian or what, but instantly her face lit up and her hands went up. She says, hallelujah. She was excited about God. And it wasn't a Sunday. It was through the week. I share with somebody else and I ask him, are you a believer? Yeah. I believe in the big man upstairs. But do you believe in your heart? What if we asked each other here this morning, are you a believer? What is my answer going to be? Is it important to believe? Let's turn to John chapter 3. Interesting, as you look through the book of John, he uses the word believe, or a form of that word, 98 times in the book of John. I went through and I tried to underline all of those believes in the book of John. It took me a while. But as I looked at that, I thought, you know what? John talks so much about believing. It is very, very important. Let's see why it's so important. Let's go to verse 12 in John 3. Here we have Nicodemus talking with Jesus. There's a conversation going on. And in this conversation, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that you must be born again. And Nicodemus just can't get it. It just seems like there's a wall there. Really, do I enter the womb again? Is that how I'm born again? How do I become born again? We come to verse 12, and it almost seems like maybe Jesus gets just a bit frustrated. He tells Nicodemus, I've told you earthly things and you didn't believe. How am I going to tell you of heavenly things? Are you going to believe then? He continues in verse 13 and he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's telling him, I came from heaven, and this is the purpose why I came from heaven. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I came to be lifted up, to be put on that cross. Why? Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, whosoever believeth in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So it's important that we believe. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He's telling Nicodemus here that it's so important to believe. And we have the idea today in our Western civilization that believing, and I hesitate sharing this because I shared it before, but I'm going to do it again, but believing is just thinking it. I'm going to repeat the prayer of salvation. I'll repeat it what somebody tells me. And I'm going to consider that believing, and I'm going to leave it with that. And that's how I'm going to live my life. Is that believing? Okay? It's a form of it. It's getting there. But believing is action. There's action that goes with believing. Look in verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He's talking here about the darkness and the light. If we go back to John 1, there's a verse in John 1, verse 12, if I can figure out how to run this thing here. There we go. John 1, verse 12 there, John is talking here about the light that came into the world. He says in verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As many as received him and believed. Two words that work side by side. They received and they believed. What happens when they received him? He gave them power. What is this power? This power is a right. It's a right to become sons of God or children of God. As you receive Him, take this personally, as you receive Him, you believe Him, and you walk with Him, you receive the power, the right to be a child of His. That's personal. We can be His child, and He recognizes that. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. Actually, I have it up here. It's just one verse we want to look at. And I have to think about this verse that we just read about believing, or about life, about light, if I can get it right, about receiving Him, that there's a hunger within each one of us. And I think you're going to find that the books that I've read about tribes, people that have gone into different tribes, there's something within each tribe that they're hungering for. We have here this morning a hunger. Each one of us has a hunger within us. We're going to get filled somehow. What are we going to get filled with? Because what are we hungry for? Am I hungry for more of Him? Because I am going to be filled somehow. But here's what I want us to think about. In this hunger that we have, Jesus desires to be the one that fills us. He wants that communication. He wants that relationship with us. Matthew 13:44. Here he was explaining about the kingdom of heaven in different ways. And he said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." Back in the time when this was written, when you had a man that was wealthy, he had lots of treasure, he would possibly wrap it in some skins or put it into a box, and he would take it out and he would bury it. That was their place of safekeeping. And if he was going to die sometime and nobody else knew where that treasure was at, there was a buried treasure somewhere that nobody had a clue that it was there. So here we have a picture of this man. He's walking across this field. I don't know, did he stub his toe in the corner of a box or what happened? But somehow he realized there was something buried. And I like to picture him stopping. He gets down and he starts digging in the dirt with his hands. I want to know what's there. And he uncovers this treasure. But then he says he hides it. But I want us to catch that next phrase. And for joy thereof, goeth and calleth Fred Swartz, Esther's brother. I'm going to have auction. He covered everything up, tried to make it look like there was nothing disturbed. And he went and called the auctioneer. Maybe he had a garage sale. I'm selling out. If he had a family, I have no clue what that family thought. Dad's going nuts. He's selling out. Let's imagine for a bit that he does have a family. How is he going to explain to them what this is all about? I want to challenge us as dads this morning. Leaders in our homes. Our family is watching us. Have I sold out? We're going to talk about that for a little bit. Have I sold out? He wasn't selling out with the idea that he's impressing God. We don't sell out with the idea that, wow, God's really going to think much of me now. He's going to put me on a higher level. It's not why we sell out. Why do we sell out? Somebody tell me. We found something better. Something else I'm looking for. That's very true. There's something else I'm looking for. Why do we sell out? Because we believe. Why do we believe? Let's keep going here. Maybe I'm not making myself clear. I might be digging the wrong direction. But why do we believe? Why do we do what we do? Why do we serve? Okay, the greatest sin there is unbelief. Very good. Still not the word I'm looking for. What are the two commandments that he gives us?
Love God, love your neighbor.
Love God, love your neighbor. See, this all comes back to love, doesn't it? Who am I going to love? Who do I love? This man found something that was going to bring him joy. Is my life reflecting joy because I love? I repeated to my family different times this week, love wins. Love always wins. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, but love wins. I'm expressing through my lifestyle, through my works, through my worship, who I love. Let's imagine this morning we had this screen up here, and I had a thumb drive from each one of you up here this morning. Actually, he'd have it back there. Let's imagine he's got my thumb drive this morning. My thumb drive has my whole week on it. Every action, every thought, every place I went to. And he's going to play it in front of you here. I'd ask him not to play it. Would you ask him not to play yours? Let's be honest this morning. There's things we think, there's things we do. And it just makes me cry out again, thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Because if it wasn't for that, we'd all leave this morning lost without an opportunity. So our goal is that that thumb drive is clean. We want that thumb drive to be clean. And we continue to strive for that. I want to ask you a question this morning. We have a throne here. We're going to call that a throne. I'll put one over here so you can see. Each one of us has within us a heart, a spiritual heart. And in this spiritual heart, there's a room that I'm going to call the throne room. Somebody is on that throne all the time. And there's only two that can be there. We can have Jesus on the throne, or we can have Satan on the throne. We can't have both at the same time because there's only one throne. But maybe it's like this in life. Throughout the week, I'm going to have Satan on my throne because I enjoy how I live. I enjoy the trash that I get into. Nobody knows. But on the weekend, when I come to church, I'm going to have Jesus on the throne so I look good. Who's on the throne on Sunday? Thank you for that answer. But if we're going to have Satan on the throne throughout the week, Satan's going to be on the throne on Sunday too. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how beautiful you dress, you wear all the right clothes. If you are living for Satan throughout the week and you allow him to be on the throne throughout the week, he's going to be there on Sunday also. I like to make it look like, no. He's on the throne throughout the whole week. Ask your co-workers. Who's on the throne? Ezekiel 36:25-27, he was talking here to the children of Israel. And I just love these verses. He says in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. But think about the cleansing that's happening here. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from your idols. All your idols will I cleanse you. And listen to verse 26 here. He says, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. This heart that he takes out of us, we call that the new birth. He takes that heart out and he puts another heart within us. And I like to think about that heart as a soft heart. A real soft heart, because I want him to work in my life. I want him to be able to mold me, to change me. But there's something else that he does here. He says, I will put my spirit within you. See, many times we like for him to change us. We like to have that new heart, that soft heart, but we still want to be on the throne. We love to have that new heart within us, but it's under a condition that I can still have my own throne. I can live how I want to live, and I'm not going to call that Satan on the throne because that's too harsh. But when we come back to reality, that's what it is. He wants to put a new heart within us, and he wants to put a new spirit within us. He wants to be on the throne. And many times we think about this, having Jesus control our lives, being, not sure what term to use here. To the world, it looks like church people, goody-goodies. And we think freedom is lost. There is no greater freedom than walking in the footsteps of Christ. Having him on the throne of our hearts, there is no greater freedom. The other looks good for a while, but it actually is bondage. I want to think about two words this morning. I want us to think about surrender and consecration. Sometimes we like the idea of surrender. We like the idea of saying, yes, I've asked Jesus into my heart. I'm living for him. I have surrendered. And then when I go about my daily week, as I leave the house, I'm asking Jesus, can you go with me? Can you just kind of follow along after me? And we find out we really haven't surrendered. We find out that we have maybe changed a few things about Christianity in our own lives because we want Jesus to follow us. What is surrender? Let me give you a whole list here of things that aren't surrender, that aren't consecration. First one is, it's not surrender, it's not consecration to make sure that I'm on church, that I'm in church every Sunday. That's not surrender. Can it be part of it? Mm-hmm. But that's not surrender. I'll add Wednesday to that. Still not surrender. Oh, but I'm going to make sure that I say a prayer every day. Excuse me, still not surrender. Then I'll read my Bible every day. Still not surrender. Okay, then I'll turn on my phone and I'll listen to a sermon every day. As I leave, I'm going to put an offering in the plate. Actually, I'll go on a mission trip. I'll go to Bible school. I'll dress modestly. I'm going to be very careful what comes from my lips so nobody knows that I use bad language. These all are good. But did you know every single one of these can be done by a non-believer? It's not surrender. Somebody tell me what surrender is. What do you think about when you think of surrender? Okay, have the Lord lead the way. When I leave in the morning, God, can you direct me? Can you make me a part of your plan today? Let's imagine for a minute we're in a military situation and there's two armies that are fighting. They're against each other. And one sees that this is really not worth it. There's lives being lost, and all of a sudden the white flag comes out and they wave the white flag. What did they just do? They surrendered. How does that make sense in a spiritual way? I want you to think about it in this way. We are in a battle. Every day our Christian walk is a battle. If you haven't realized that yet, I'm going to suggest that maybe we need to walk closer to the Father, because there is a battle. When you serve, there's a battle. So think about it this way. We surrender to Christ because He wants to fight that battle for us. Is that making sense to you? He wants to fight that battle for us. And when I come to Him and allow Him to wash me, to make me clean, to change that heart, and to put His Spirit within me, it's no longer my battle, it's His battle. I come in under Him. And I surrender to exactly whatever He wants in my life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a couple of words I want to pick out. The first word is in verse 1. He says, present your bodies. I looked up the word bodies. It's got to have some spiritual connotation, doesn't it? Bodies is our body. This is not my body. I'm Christ's. I'm to give myself to Him to do exactly as He would like to do with me physically. Present my body as a living sacrifice. He wants it to be holy, acceptable to God. And He says, that's your reasonable service. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something happens here, doesn't it? Our mind and our heart are closely connected. Something happens within our mind that we want to serve Him, that we want to love Him, that we want to walk with Him. There's a transformation. And as we follow Him, we begin to understand, how does He want us to live life? He gives us direction. If we follow and if we heed what He desires of us. Let us go to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Jesus here is talking to a few people that are with Him. He's talking to His disciples. And these are a couple of verses that are very, very difficult for me. I'm going to be honest with you. But He says, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul, his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's go back to verse 34. He says, if you want to follow me, he's talking to them here, and I believe he's talking to us today too. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. You need to deny yourself. Let me just put deny in a very simple way for us to understand. There's a lot that goes with this. But for the sake of time and for simplicity this morning, to deny myself is to say no to myself and yes to God. No to myself and yes to God. Jesus showed us how to do that when he was in the garden. Jesus had a desire, but in the end he said, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. This is what he says we have to do if we want to follow him. What about taking up our cross? I'm going to share a few things that John Piper shared, and I want to give him credit for this. But there's four things about the cross that we need to be thinking about. When we think about the cross back in the time of the Bible, it was not a beautiful thing. Today we have necklaces, we have all kinds of things with the cross on it. If you think back to the time where Jesus lived, the cross was not a pretty picture. The cross was used to execute criminals who had the state of Rome in opposition to them. So there was opposition that went with the cross. Let's put that in today's thinking. What is the opposition that we face today? There's many things that we face because we want to walk with God. The world looks at us and says, something's wrong with you. There's opposition out there. That means we need to be strong and to stand and to be firm. There's shame that was tied in with the cross. The execution was reserved for the worst criminals. And the victim was usually naked on a cross for hours. There was shame involved. Today we're not to be ashamed of the cross. But sometimes it's hard to stand up, isn't it? It really is if we think about the fact that we're standing for something that is not popular. There's suffering. The suffering that went with this was not a short-lived suffering. It was a long suffering. And if they didn't die by nighttime, they'd come break their legs, so they would die by the fluids that had built up within themselves. There's suffering. Today there's suffering that goes with walking with Christ, with carrying our cross. There's death. That was their aim. That was their goal. They didn't put him on the cross and expect to take him down at night half alive. You put him on the cross to kill him. Today there's death involved in taking the cross. We die to self. Listen to these verses in Luke. If any man come to me and hate not his father, and let's stop right there once. Hate not his father, that means to it means to love less than what we love Christ. We love Christ more. It does not mean that I'm supposed to literally hate my father or my mother or my wife or my children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. If any man come to me and he doesn't do this, he cannot be my disciple. I didn't write that. Jesus said it. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, this includes believing, doesn't it? God wants to write his story in our lives, through our lives, so others may see. But sometimes I'm asking him to hand the pen to me because I don't like what he's writing. He's not going to force himself on you. But he's waiting for your permission. You know, I remember as a young boy growing up, the many times that they told us that there is a door on our heart, but there's no handle on the outside. Jesus is not going to open that door and come in, but he's going to knock. And it's up to you to open that door. Jesus wants full editorial control to write this story. Am I going to give it to him? To believe is to have a saving faith. It is to have received the new birth through grace. It is to find my satisfaction and wholeness completely and only in him. Nowhere else, only in him. Nothing else added. All I am and all I have and all I can be is in him. And then I find that I am eternally secure. I want to leave you with a verse out of Psalm 16. This verse was such a precious blessing to me this morning as I read this. He says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And I have to think about the many that we have laid to rest from our congregation here just lately. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. They all went through battle. They all fought. But I believe they surrendered. So my challenge this morning is we are going to face issues in life. We're going to go through some tough times. But can I come and give my life completely to him? Surrender everything that I have, everything that I am. And I don't believe he's asking so much that I surrender my physical things. Yes, he wants our physical things too. But I think he's asking us to surrender everything within us for the cause of Christ. So I challenge you this morning. Think about that this week. Do you believe? Can you leave this morning saying, "I believe"? Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you so much for your promise that your grace is sufficient. Lord, I know we mess up every day, but we thank you so much for your grace, for your forgiveness. Lord, it's not easy to surrender. It's not easy to give up ourselves. But Father, I pray that you would help us here this morning to each make that commitment to surrender, to completely allow to use us however you desire. But Lord, we need your strength. We can't do this on our own. We just pray, Lord, that you would prompt within each one of us that desire, that hunger for more of you. And that you would fill us, Father, with your goodness, with your love, and with strength. You've been so good to us, and we just want to again bless you and honor you. Your name is holy, and we glorify you. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.